if you've ever been to a Passover. So I don't know if you've ever been to a Passover celebration. I know that this is Christmas time and it's not quite time for Passover, but it kind of plays a role this morning. If you've ever been to a Passover celebration, the first thing you should know is that it is very long. It's actually like a 10-course meal, and food is laid before you, and there's a lot of food to eat, and there's a lot of things to drink. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff to drink. And so it takes a long time to get through a Passover meal. When we do it, when we've done it here at our church, we only do a small portion of it, because if you were to actually follow the whole entire Passover meal, it would take hours, and there's a lot more to drink in that 4 or 5 hour period than just in an hour. But there's something that's interesting that happens during the Passover. If you go to somebody's house that's celebrating a Passover meal, when it comes time to celebrate the fact that God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, there's like a toast. Everybody grabs their glass of wine, and they don't just sit there and drink it. They actually, this is actually what is done, they kind of rotate in their chair a little bit, and they lean back as if they're royalty, as if they are kings and queens themselves. And they hold up the glass of wine, and they just know that they are royal people. And then they drink the glass of wine. This happens all throughout the Passover meal, because it reinforces the story. And there's two parts to the story. Now, these are parts of the story that you probably know, but I will just refresh your memory. First of all, there was a guy named Abraham. And God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And he said, how can you do this? My wife is barren and she's old and this is not going to happen. And God says, look at all the stars in the heaven. This is going to be your descendants. And sure enough, Abraham has sons, Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. Now, God sees Jacob and changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. The second to the last son, the penultimate son of Jacob, is named Joseph. Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, and his brothers don't like Joseph, and so they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He's faithful to God. God is faithful to Joseph, and he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He becomes so powerful that he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. And his brothers have a reunion with him, and Jacob comes and lives in Egypt, and that's where the story ends at the end of Genesis. But then other pharaohs come, and they don't know about Jacob and Joseph. They don't know about the blessing of the Israelites in Egypt, and so they become slaves. And they cry out to God to save them, and God does. He brings a man named Moses to come save the Israelites. Through the 10 plagues, they go and they settle in the promised land. God grants them kings. God grants them a land. God grants them a promise. And the greatest king of all was King David. The Israelites loved King David. King David was the lowly king who was a shepherd boy, but he beats Goliath in a battle and becomes the king over all of Israel. Now, all of Israel knows this story. All of the people who go through the Passover celebrate this story. But there's a second part to the story. The second part is that God promises that he will bring back the kingdom of David. He promises that at someday a Messiah will come. Great David's greater son will come and sit on the throne and rule over the people of Israel forever. And this is the great day that all Israelites, that all of Israel is looking for. That great day when God sends the Messiah to come in and to live among them and to reign on David's throne. Every Israelite knows this promise also. So there's two promises, that God promised, or that God saved them out of Egypt, gave them a promised land, gave them a king, gave them a kingdom, and that someday a new king would come and sit on David's throne. I can imagine Mary and Joseph at some point would have sat around a Passover meal and they would have had the story told over and over and over again. This was the promise that every Israelite looked forward to, the day when God would come back again and restore Israel on David's throne. So imagine Mary's surprise when the angel came. The angel came to, let me just put this up this way, maybe that'll help. The angel came to Mary and said, what did the angel say? You will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. Listen to this, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This promise that was given by God that every Israelite celebrated at every Passover from the beginning of the Exodus out of Egypt was going to be fulfilled, and Mary is hearing this news for the first time. Imagine the weight of hearing that news. Imagine of hearing that this long-promised Messiah, this great one that was going to live on David's throne, reign on David's throne, was coming. And you are going to be the bearer of that son. What would you do? How would you take the news? I know how I'd take the news. I would say, well, if I'm going to bear the king, then I need a palace. Actually, I need a big palace. I need to carve up a lot of land. We need to put a security wall around it. We need to have a fence. We need to have the best security we can possibly get. And then we need to start. We only have 9 months, folks. We got to get this thing started. We got to get the walls up. We got to get the house up. I mean, this is the king. And you know, you promised me you're going to give me this guy, so you're going to make all this happen too. It's going to happen. That's what I would do. If I'm going to bear the king, then I want a house fit for a king. Is that how you would do it? I bet it would be. That's not what Mary said. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. She was a humble peasant girl, just found out that she was going to be instrumental in fulfilling the prophecy to bring this Messiah back on the throne of David, and she remained humble. She remained a humble servant of God. I don't think I would have done that. I don't think I would have done that. This is the promise of a king, and all of Israel's history points to this moment in time. From the time of creation to the Exodus to the kings to the splitting of the kingdom to everything, it all comes down to this moment in time that the Messiah is going to be born. And it's a great moment. And Mary said, I am the humble servant of the Lord. Now, do you think Jesus knew about this? We don't know, actually. The Bible doesn't really tell us. We know the story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, but we don't know how much of this story she shared with Jesus. I would love to know the answer to this story. I would love to have been a fly on the wall to these conversations between Jesus and his brother and Mary and Joseph. I mean, how do you raise the Son of God? I do not know. It would be very much of a challenge. But we do know this. Jesus was raised by Mary in a very humble town, Nazareth, outside of Jerusalem. And he heard all the stories. Did they follow the Passover? I don't know. could they follow the Passover? And when they talked about the promised one, had Mary told Jesus that he was the promised one? Or did he not? Did she not tell Jesus that he was the promised one? Imagine what he could do with that information. Imagine what Jesus could do to know that he was the promised one, that he was the king, that all of the prophecy of the Old Testament, all the stories were pointing to him and this moment in time. What would you do with that information? Couple that with the things that Jesus could do. For example, the first miracle that Jesus did was he turned water into wine. Boy, how handy would that be? How much money could you make if you could turn the water into wine just by snapping your fingers? That would be pretty cool. Or he could walk on water. How cool would that be? He also could heal the sick. He could heal the lame. He could heal the blind people. He could raise people from the dead. Armed with all that power, just imagine what kind of king of Israel he could have been. He doesn't, does he? He lives a humble life. He leads a humble life. As near as we can tell, he had very few earthly possessions, and he remained humble throughout his whole life, not carrying much with him. Why would he do that? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Unless the kingdom that we're talking about is not an earthly kingdom. Unless the kingdom that we're talking about is something different. And the kingdom that we are talking about is something different. It's something that Jesus came and proclaimed. It's called the kingdom of God. Behold, the kingdom of God has come. This kingdom, which is not of the world, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And it is a much more powerful kingdom than any kingdom of the world. And here's the good news. If Jesus had gone into Israel and become a king, we would all be his servants. We would all be his subjects. We would all be the ones who would have to build the palace to enforce him to be the king. We'd have to fight the battles for him. But that's not the kind of king Jesus was. Jesus said, "You are not my servants, you are not my slaves, you are co-heirs of my kingdom." Because of Jesus, because he came as flesh and dwelt among us, we are no longer slaves or servants, we're part of the royal family. How cool is that? That's the kingdom of God. That God became flesh and dwelt among us, not to make us his servants or his slaves, but to draw us into his royal palace. That is the greatest gift of all. I know that what you're saying is, but I want my royal palace. I want my yacht. I want my wealth. I want my power. I want all that stuff. I know. That's the human side of you wanting those things. But there's another side that God has placed in you, and that is the spiritual side of you, the kingdom of heaven side of you. And in that kingdom of heaven, you are already adopted through your baptism into that kingdom. You are already a child of God, of the king. You are already co-heirs of the kingdom. And that kingdom will never ever, ever fail or go away. So even as today, you are part of that kingdom. And the day that God calls you to breathe your last breath, you will finally enter into the kingdom for eternity. That's a pretty cool thing. Now, a palace would be kind of cool too, but I think this. My favorite movie, one of my favorite Disney movies is The Lion King. Have you ever seen this movie? There's this moment where Mufasa is sitting next to, Mufasa is the big king of the jungle. And his little little son Simba is sitting next to him, and they look over the sunset, and the sunset's going over all the land. And Mufasa says, "Everywhere the land touches is my kingdom." And then it goes down. And little Simba says, it's part of our kingdom? And he goes, "Yes, it is." And I think of this every time I go hiking. Yesterday, as you can tell, my granddaughter came into town, accompanied by some other people. And we all went for a hike up to the top of Pistol Hill. Can you imagine that? We hiked to the top of Pistol, and I did not carry her once. But we went up to the top, and we just looked around. Every time I go hiking, or every time I come across a breathtaking scene, I know that my God created that. And it is more beautiful than any palace. It is more valuable than any wealth, because God created it. And he created all this beauty for you and for me to live in, because it's our kingdom. It's our earthly kingdom, but he created it for us to enjoy. And every time I'm hiking somewhere where I see something that's absolutely breathtakingly beautiful, I think to myself, like a Passover, I lean back in the chair or wherever I am, and I say, I'm part of the royal family. God gave this to me. I'm part of royalty. I have my sip of whatever, and it's a beautiful day. You are part of royalty. The king has come and given you that royal position in his house. And it's a kingdom that will never fade. Humble beginnings, but royal implications. In Jesus' name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and our offerings.